The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Where Proverbs is, and you'll know where our next book is. It's right after that. It's Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Ecclesiastes as we begin a new book for the afternoon service. This is really just going to be an introduction, an overview. We'll cover selected texts, but if you want a text, it's really Ecclesiastes 1 through 2. Now, I imagine there is a variety of feelings about this amongst us. We engage in this new study. Now, some of you, I'm sure, are eager. You've read Ecclesiastes. You're not really sure what exactly it's all about. And so you're eager to hear what this book is about and learn more. As some of you are not so much eager, as intrigued. Why is a book that sounds so negative in the Bible? Perhaps others of you are thinking, oh man, this sounds like it's going to be rather discouraging. It's going to be a downer. But whatever the case may be, I'm certain that God is going to use this for our growth and edification because it is God's holy and inspired word. And many outside the churches have actually recognized this book as having unique value even within the Bible. This book was referenced by Shakespeare in the opening of his sonnet number 59. President Abraham Lincoln used Ecclesiastes 1:4 in one of his addresses during the Civil War, during those dark days. The great American novelist Herman Melville, who wrote Moby Dick, said that Ecclesiastes is one of the truest books ever written, and he has gone to that book time and time again. And sadly, it seems like he never actually repented and believed, but nevertheless, he recognized it as having some measure of value that is unique beyond all other books. And of course, who can forget the Byrds' hit song from the 1960s? For every season, turn, turn, turn. I won't sing it for you. And neither are we going to sing it in worship, even though it actually is Scripture. But those outside the church recognize something special and distinct about Ecclesiastes, because it's not sugarcoating anything. It deals with reality honestly. And of course, this book is going to have an impact among us. I was intrigued when a good Reformed Baptist pastor friend of mine, Tom Hicks, said that Ecclesiastes was one of the most impactful books in his church, in all of his ministry. And as I studied the book, I started to see why he would say that. This book really does help us face reality in this life, to think biblically and properly of life under the sun. This will help us who have depression, anxiety, worries. This is going to help us in our interaction with others to show compassion and not be pathetic comforters like Job's friends were. Now you may be saying, how can such a negative book, a negative outlook on life, help and do those things? Well, it really is quite profound what God the Holy Spirit does here. And hope we see it as we go along. Now, I've titled this series, Life East of Eden, Why Bother? The reason why things are vain is because we are living east of Eden. Kicked out of God's presence in Adam, under a curse, under this sun. Yet even in this, things matter. But you only see why they matter and to what degree they matter when you keep this perspective that Ecclesiastes shows us. We have seen earlier today in Romans 8 that Paul says the entire creation was subjected to futility. That English word there is the same word used by Ecclesiastes for vanity. This world really is subjected to vanity. subjected to a curse. And so indeed, it is true to say all under the sun is vanity. And this helps us not put our hope in this world and not be surprised when things go wrong and we see injustice in this world. And yet, God's creational gifts can and should still be enjoyed while maintaining this perspective of we are living in the realm of vanity. But this will only lead us to consider Ecclesiastes not in isolation from the canon of Scripture, but where it fits into the whole canon. Ecclesiastes reinforces the need for redemption, specifically for the resurrection, where our labor in the Lord is no longer in vain. That really becomes the key to unlocking the book of Ecclesiastes. So the outline for the sermon, first, who wrote this book? Second, what? And the what, there's three themes to the book of Ecclesiastes. The first is all is vanity. The second, everything still matters. And the third, we need redemption. So there's a paradox here in Ecclesiastes. So first, who? Who wrote the book? Well, Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So these are the words of David's son, who's king in Jerusalem. And traditionally, historically, this has been attributed to Solomon. Now, of course, in recent times, that's been challenged. Son of David can refer to more than just Solomon, but anyone in David's line, any one of his grandchildren. Hence, in 2 Chronicles 29:2, David is said to be Hezekiah's father, even though he comes 300 years later. Now, some believe Ecclesiastes was written by a later son of David because of the style and format of the Hebrew. It's kind of like when you read something from the 17th century and you read something in the modern period, the style and the structure gives us details as to when it was written. And so some will kind of compare it and say it was written later. That's not well established. The most likely figure is Solomon, which is the traditional view. In any case, we do know the divine author, which is God, the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this book titled Ecclesiastes? Kind of a strange name, isn't it? Well, it's because the man speaking in it, likely Solomon, is called the preacher in the ESV. Now, the Hebrew word there for preacher is Kohelet. Kohelet comes from the Hebrew word kohal, which means the assembly, the congregation, the people of God gathered for public worship. That is the word used in the Old Testament to refer to that. And so Kohelet is the one who gathers and calls the people of God to worship and then leads it and preaches in it. And when you take the Greek translation of Ecclesiastes in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Kohelet is ekklesiastos. You can hear that, right? Ecclesiastes. That word, ekklesiastos, is a form of the word ekklesia. Now, you've probably heard that word before, ekklesia. It's the Greek word for church. And so, ekklesia refers to an assembly, a gathering. Ecclesiasticus is one who gathers, one who calls and leads and teaches in an assembly. Hence the name of the book. And that's why our English translators call him the preacher. But it's really a worship leader, the one who leads the whole worship and teaches the people of God. So that's who is speaking in this book. Second, what? What is the message of this book? And that brings us to the three themes of Ecclesiastes. And the first is this: all is vanity. Here, Kohelet's text for his sermon is in Ecclesiastes 1:2, which says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So this is the message of the book. Here's the sermon. Everything is vanity. And vanity means meaningless, worthless, pointless, empty. What he's saying is, here's the point of his sermon. everything's pointless. Everything's vain. And he finishes with the same phrase in Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And he uses the word vanity 38 times throughout this book. That's his message. That's the sermon. Now, how many messages do you hear today with this kind of tone? In many evangelical churches, the pastor gets up and tries to get everyone excited. How's everyone doing today? I didn't hear you. Come on, we should be excited, right? And everyone's supposed to pretend to be excited. And then this is followed by exciting music where the musicians are up front, excited, smiling, dancing. Like, I've never seen that person so happy outside that, you know, outside of them up there, but they seem really happy. And then the pastor presents an uplifting message. And this is very similar to secular gatherings where a motivational speaker comes in, gets people motivated, uplifted. And even the philosophy of our current culture is one of spread positivity and good vibes. Stay away from negativity and negative people. And many of you have heard the national radio station K-Love. Well, what's its motto? Negative and discouraging? No, positive and encouraging. And their verse of the day, it's been a while since I've listened, but I never remember hearing a verse from Ecclesiastes for their positive, encouraging verse of the day. Well, here we have Kohelet. And he opens up his message with, everything is vain. Everything is pointless. And then listen to the list of what he calls vain in his message. Every effort, wisdom and knowledge, any fruit of our labors, pleasure, life, youth, success, wealth, desire, laughter, popularity, praise, seeking justice on earth, a long life. From youth to a long life and everything in between, everything is vanity. And you may say, wow, that sounds like he's saying everything is vanity. Well, that's his point in the sermon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In fact, it's most vain. And notice the superlative. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. What kind of message is this? Pastor comes in for a candidating sermon and says, here's my sermon for today, everything's pointless. So yeah, I think we should hire that guy. Now, I do not believe the modern view that he has taken on the viewpoint of an atheist, as if to say, this is what life is like for those who don't believe in God. This idea of atheism, in the sense of not believing in a God, is very modern. People throughout history believe in gods, even an ultimate being. Aristotle and Plato believe in an ultimate being, an eternal God. So that just doesn't fit. That's a modern thing, framework imposed on Ecclesiastes. And besides, really it's the opposite problem with unbelievers. They put their hope in this life rather than saying it's vain. Of course, they do come eventually to that perspective. But what we are seeing is the infinite wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, in the way to deal with this world of life under this sun by being brutally honest about it and the emotions it evokes. The Holy Spirit is giving the honest brute truth here and not sugarcoating it. Now, how can we say everything is vanity? Well, because that's what the Apostle Paul explicitly says in Romans 8. He says the creation was subjected to futility, literally vanity, the same word used in Ecclesiastes. The world we live in under the sun in the realm of vanity, it is vanity of vanities. God is the one who subjected this world to this on account of our sin. It's part of living in a sin-cursed world. And what does vanity look like specifically? Well, Ecclesiastes brings that out. And it's on account of this that the whole creation groans. Not sings praises, but the creation groans. And the Holy Spirit is utilizing this inspired writer in all his human and all the human speaker's emotions to bring out that groaning we all have within us because of the creation we live in, because of the curse that it was subjected to. He is saying, let me put words to the groaning that you are feeling on the inside, which we, in our self-righteousness, really tend to suppress and sugarcoat. In God's infinite wisdom, this is how we deal with the darkness we see and experience in this world. It's by fully acknowledging it. Now, as I'm going to show, that's not all he says. He's going to go on to say other things. But this is an important aspect. And Ecclesiastes then runs counter to the way we tend to handle this life. We suppress our emotions and bury our heartache. We put on a false veneer of piety and pretend to not be affected. Ask someone how they're doing, and no matter what they're going through, what are they going to tell you? I'm doing well. Or, you know, whatever we say, living the dream. People don't actually want to open up about it because that's when all the emotions that are pent up start breaking loose. And when they do, they're sometimes surprised by it. They say, sorry, I don't. I hear this all the time in my office. Once people start talking, it's the waterworks come, and then they get very apologetic. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm crying. I tell them, you're the first person I've seen cry. And then I hand them the third Kleenex box from that month. You probably go through a lot more Kleenex boxes. We need a whole budget line just for Kleenex boxes. But think back to the worship service I mentioned just a moment ago where the pastor stands up and says, how are everyone doing today? Let's get riled up. Let's get excited. Let's get pumped. And then the music is supposed to be very stirring and stir us up emotionally. We're supposed to feel the energy. The praise songs. What are praise songs? We're all happy. We're just all praising the Lord. We're geared toward that. Positive. Zeal. We just have so much zeal and love for the Lord. We are such great followers of Christ. Mostly positive. Which is vastly different than the Psalms, where often the psalmist is crying out in anguish. I think one of the reasons we can become anemic is because we don't sing the Psalms as often as we ought. Everyone is supposed to be on fire for the Lord. And it's not an environment where you could say, I'm struggling today. I'm doubting God's goodness. Vanity of vanities. The ironic thing is that there's a lot of talk about being authentic and genuine in that realm, but it really prevents people from being genuine. You have to put on a happy face and pretend like everything's okay, even in a realm where we're all authentic and genuine. I still remember a pastor friend of mine, and don't try to think, well, I think it's this one. I have several pastor friends who revealed to a trusted member that he was struggling with deep depression. And early on in his ministry. And he was, and the response to him was a rebuke. Pastor, where's your joy in the Lord? That was really, really helpful. But I think the church at large can be guilty of this kind of attitude. You know, we want to hit people with the law. But the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why aren't you rejoicing? Ironically, the world could tend to do a better job in dealing with people's grief by having grief counselors on hand just for someone to express their grief and process it. But we forget to apply the law to ourselves. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Weep with those who weep. Put on, as God's dearly beloved children, compassionate hearts. There are some who need to be rebuked for a thankless spirit, but that's not everyone. And if the only category we have is the law, then we are Job's sorry comforters. Ecclesiastes affirms the reality of what we're experiencing. It's saying, not only are you heard, but here are words to go with what you're feeling. Here are groanings of the spirit too deep for words. But that's not all it does. A second theme is things matter. So the first theme, all is vanity because it's been subjected to the curse. And so it's been subjected to vanity. So everything's affected by vanity. But still, things matter. Even though Solomon says everything is vanity, he brings out those vain things that actually still matter. And we see three main things that matter. First is work. Second is marriage / family. And then third is worship. We see work in Ecclesiastes 2:24 through 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Eating and drinking, that comes as a result from your work and your toil being provided for, is a good thing. And when Solomon says, who can eat or have enjoyment apart from God? What he's saying is that all these gifts come from God in the first place. And this is what Ecclesiastes 3:13 affirms. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Why would we refuse to enjoy a gift that has come from God, without whom we would not have it to begin with? Do you have enjoyment in your work? Any enjoyment? Do you have provision from your work to enjoy certain things? That is a gift from God. We should give thanks for that, even in the midst of great difficulty and vanity in this life. We see family in Ecclesiastes 9:9, where he says, enjoy life with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your family. This is a gift from God. And yet, we live in a vain world, don't we? Things aren't always that way. Things aren't always able to be enjoyed, is it? And we see worship in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. So the house of God refers to the place of public worship, going to church, to use our vernacular. And in this whole passage, there is no mention of anything vain. Rather, there's only a warning to guard one's step, to think about what you're doing, pay attention, and making sure you hear well. This is in line with fearing God and keeping His commandments. Now, if you notice, these are all creation ordinances. Labor, marriage / family, and worship, which is signified by the Sabbath day, setting aside one day in seven. Even in the realm of vanity, these things still matter. These are the things given to man in the Garden of Eden. And even though they are now filled with all sorts of difficulty and sin under the curse, we are still to give our attention to them. Zach Eswine, in his commentary, says, the best good in the madness under the sun is found when we recover some small resemblance to what we were made for in Eden. We remember that God's gifts to humanity has not quit, even though we and the world now groan. And that's the paradox we see in Ecclesiastes. Everything is vain under the sun. And yet, here are good things given by God. And yet, even in these good things, it's filled with vanity. It's filled with difficulty. It's filled with hardship. Things are not as they ought to be, even in these things. Sometimes these things, marriage, work, and the church, can be the places where the greatest hardships and difficulties occur. But if you have the perspective, not this is my hope, but vanity of vanity, all is vanities because it's been subjected to the curse, you realize that's why I go through things in this life. It's difficult. It's not the way it should be. And yet, you're still engaged in them despite the hardships. But this is not the end of the story, which leads to the third theme. We have seen first theme, all is vanity. Second, everything still matters. Here's the third theme, and that is we need redemption. Now, this is implied in Ecclesiastes, but it is grasped as we consider the whole storyline of the Bible. Any book of the Bible needs to be read not in isolation from the rest of the Bible, but with the entire canon of Scripture. Ecclesiastes is part of the one unified, divine, holy book that we have received from God. Ecclesiastes tells us that everything is vain, but it doesn't tell us the whole story. First of all, it doesn't tell us how everything became vain. The book of Genesis does, with the fall into sin, the curse placed on the earth, and now labor is vain. You will toil to gain fruit from the ground, but the ground will end up gaining you as you return to the dust. Marriage becomes vain. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. On account of sin, the creation was subjected to vanity, and now the whole creation groans. Ecclesiastes now fills in the details and brings out those deep emotions we are feeling as we experience life in the realm of vanity. Ecclesiastes, the Word of God, is acknowledging the pain that we go through. Ecclesiastes shows that life is vain, which implies what? We need an answer. We need redemption. We need the seed of the woman who will come and crush the head of the serpent and deliver us from this sin-cursed world. We need the rest of the Bible to see this. And Ecclesiastes especially magnifies this by how it ends. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is surely what we were created for and what we are to do, to fear God and keep His commandments. And the reason that Ecclesiastes gives for this is because judgment is coming. Every single deed will be brought into judgment. Every single secret thing that you have done, that you have hid, that no one else saw but God saw, Ecclesiastes says, will be exposed. So he says, obey God, because He will judge every single thing. And that's how Ecclesiastes ends. But in a very real sense, this too is vanity. Now, how can I say such a thing? Well, not because fearing God and keeping His commandments is a bad thing. That is what we are to do. It is absolutely a good thing in our very duty, what we were created for. But it's precisely because of this that it is a vain thing for fallen sinners who have not done this and who stand condemned because of their sin. Paul says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And Paul says, when the law comes on that day of judgment, guess what people are going to do? They're going to have their mouths closed because the law gives the knowledge of sin. Our obedience to the law will not deliver us from vanity. Our obedience to the law will not stand on the day of judgment. You could even say that this is the most vain thing, to rely on one's law-keeping, obedience, or works in order to stand on the day of judgment. You think that you're going to be good enough to stand on that day when all secrets are revealed? That is vain. We need the righteousness of another. We need the seed of the woman to come and obey God, keep His commandments, and fear Him perfectly in our place. And then get crushed and be exposed for all our sins, every secret thing we have done, to be judged in our place so that judgment is satisfied. And thankfully, Ecclesiastes is not where the Bible ends. When Paul says in Romans 8:20 that God subjected this creation, life under the sun, to vanity, He did so in hope, or with hope. Not wishful thinking, but a certain hope. And that hope refers back to Genesis 3, where He declared the hope of the seed of the woman who would come and destroy the works of the devil. And this our Lord Jesus Christ has done by becoming a curse for us. He is that Abel who was unjustly killed by his own kinsmen. You know what the word Abel means, right? It's the same exact word in Ecclesiastes for vanity. See, Christ took on all our vanity upon Himself to redeem us from it. He took all the judgment and curse for our evil and secret deeds. And that righteousness of perfectly keeping His commandments and fearing God is counted as ours as a free gift through faith. And therefore we will stand in the day of judgment clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because we are as righteous as Jesus Christ, having His righteousness counted as ours. And from this position, this union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we can begin to make small beginnings in fearing God and keeping His commandments, not out of a slavish fear of God's judgment, but because we have been forever saved from God's judgment and have life in Christ by virtue of His life, death, and resurrection. And it's on account of this resurrection that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would richly bless our study through this wonderful book. You would help me. You would help all of us to hear that it would be life transforming because it is Your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.